This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Manuel Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and it's entitled, Standing in the Need of Prayer.
The sermon this morning is titled, Standing in the Need of Prayer. I've got some questions I want to ask you this morning. First, let me give you some statistics about prayer in America. There was a Newsweek poll back in 1992, and these polls are surprising to me, but listen and look. This is January 1992, and in that poll, 78% of Americans polled said they pray. But a Barna research poll just done last year in 2013 said that 84% of Americans pray. I was surprised by that. How about you? Now look at this one. In 1992, Newsweek polled that 57% of Americans pray at least once a week. But then look at Barna in 2013. 64% pray at least once a week. It just doesn't sound in my ears, but who are we to judge? But if the polls are right, more people are realizing that they need something outside of themselves. And I would submit to you right up front here, the only one outside of ourselves that can help anybody is Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I'd like to ask you four questions today, and really I'm going to ask you a fifth. But let's just go with this. First, my question will be, why pray? Why should we pray? Second, why don't we pray? Third, what do we pray about? And fourth, what happens after we say amen? Have you thought about that? So question number one, why pray? Well, first of all, we pray out of obedience to the Lord. Look at Luke 18:1 up here. It says, you should always pray and not lose heart. There is something so important about praying, talking to the Lord. He needs to hear from you, and you'll need to hear from him. He admonishes us. He encourages us. He tells us, pray, pray, pray. Second, we pray to build up our faith muscles. Mark 11:24 says, Jesus says, pray in faith, believing it will be answered. If you're just starting out in your prayer life, you don't really know that yet. Keep praying. Matthew 17 and verse 20 reads like this. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. A mustard seed, again, the tiniest seed known at the time. It starts out real small, and then it begins to turn into a huge tree. Your prayer life starts out real small. You hardly know what to pray for. But God wants to encourage you, and God wants to remind you, and God wants to let you know that you need to pray in order to get that prayer faith muscle growing. No pain, no gain. Keep praying. Third, we pray to develop intimacy with God. So prayer opens us up to the growing, fuller, deeper, closer relationship to the Lord. James 4:10 says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now in some people's mind that says, you know, God's at a distance and I'm going to get him to come closer to me. That's not what it says. It isn't that God has moved from his unwavering nearness to you. It's that the time you spend in prayer makes him feel closer to you. You know, when you invest in relationships, relationships develop in such a way that there is a nearness. Prayer is part of your relationship with God. And if you want that relationship to God to not just be near, but feel near, you're going to have to talk to him on a consistent basis. Why we pray. And fourth, we pray to keep a short account with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So when somebody says to me, Pastor, would you pray for such and such with me? You know what I like to do? I like to pray there, and I like to pray then. We need to be praying there, and we need to be praying then. As the circumstances come to us, be in prayer. Whenever I was asked to walk out into a million square foot factory and take care of some labor relations problem. Before I ever left my desk after the phone call came in, you know what I started doing? I started praying. I knew there was a problem, and I knew that my wisdom alone could never solve that problem. I needed God's help to open up my mind, open up my ears, to give me His sense of what was happening. Pray without ceasing. Pray there, pray then, pray now, pray often. Question number two, why don't we pray? Well, this is where we start to develop, you know, the grade. We get D's. We get D's in our prayer. So let me list some D's. First of all, we don't pray because we're disconnected. And look at John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let me say it publicly so that it's clear in our minds. The only prayer that God's going to listen to on the part of an unbeliever is the prayer of salvation, asking for Christ to come in their hearts. You're not connected until Christ is there. It says here, the only way to have a relationship to God is through Jesus Christ. That's the way God wants it. He wants you to pray in Jesus' name. That's His admonition. That's His seal of approval. That's the way God intended it to be. That's the way God designed it. So don't be disconnected. Come to know Christ as your Savior. Get that connection going. Second, the connection can be disrupted. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says to the believer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And how does it work? Sin will keep us from praying. Do you know it? Have you experienced it? Have you done some things in your life that you're ashamed of now, looking back on it? But you knew that you just couldn't talk to God. P.S. Meanwhile, God said, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. Are you kidding? You don't think I know what's happening? He knows what's happening. He loves you unconditionally. Does He love what you're doing? If it's sin, He doesn't love that sin. He doesn't like that sin. He doesn't celebrate that sin. He doesn't embrace that sin. He doesn't applaud that sin. But He's encouraging you by saying, talk to me and we'll get out of this mess together. And life can be pretty messy. Amen, somebody. Sin will break the believer's connection to God. You remember in Psalm 52, after David had done the things he did, one of the things he said to God is, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And that implies that there's a brokenness in the relationship. Is your relationship to the Lord broken this morning? Do you feel disconnected? Do you feel the service has been disrupted? Do you feel there's an emptiness there? Third, disregarded and disappointed. We don't pray because sometimes we disregard what God's saying, and we get disappointed when He doesn't answer us. James 4, verses 2 and 3 read like this. You lust and have you not. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And James says, you disregard God's command. You fight among yourselves. And in that spirit, you're looking for God to hear your prayers, and then you're disappointed when He doesn't. Hello. You know, for you to have the sense that you're knocking on heaven's door and that someone's picking up the receiver, there wants to be a rightness in the relationship. And fourth, disbelieving. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sometimes we fail to pray because we simply don't believe that God is going to answer our prayer. I've been praying about this a long time, and I haven't heard God's answer. I'm at the point where I just can't possibly believe that God is going to answer my prayer this time. Now let me ask, honestly, no fooling, no trying to, you know, blow smoke up anybody's nose, no mass hysteria, no mass hypnosis. How many of you believe that God answers prayer? Let me see your hand. How many of you have had God's answer to prayers? Keep your hand up. Are you kidding? Is this mass hypnosis? Or is it real? Well, it's real. We know these things by virtue of our knowledge of God's Word and the Holy Spirit enlivening us with the truths of Scripture. We know it scripturally, and we also know it experientially. We know it because it's happened to us. And we know that everything in life can be thrown at us. And yet in every experience of life, God is faithful. But sometimes it's just so hard. And we wouldn't be honest with ourselves and we wouldn't be honest with each other if we didn't admit that sometimes those doubts can really creep in our mind. Prayer is an exercise of faith, patience, and remembrance. Faith, patience, and remembrance. You know, so many times, and haven't you kind of like said to yourself as you've read these accounts in the Old Testament about Israel, especially in Exodus, as they're going through the wilderness, how many times God delivered them and they keep like, he didn't do it. He's not going to do it. Will he do it? They had doubts. They had concerns. And you and I sitting back here in the 21st century, what's wrong with those people? How come they kept God after all, disbelieving God or having doubts about God? He took them through the Red Sea. He gave them manna. He gave them water. Didn't they know better by now? Do you? Huh? Amen, amen, amen. Look back. Look back. Remember what God has done for you. When you have those moments of doubt, get into the Word and then look back. And say to yourself, I didn't think he could do it that time. And yet, he brought me through. Question number three, what do we pray about? Well, here's the short answer. And the short answer is found in Philippians 4:6. Pray about everything. Okay? That's the short answer. So let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13 this morning. And just pick up some clues and some cues. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And I tell you what, let's read it together. All right, we'll begin. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if your mind was working slow enough, you would realize there were 23 different elements in that prayer. I just want to share six with you this morning. So here's the first. What are some of the reasons we pray? One. We pray to give praise, glory, and honor to Father God. God wants to hear from you that you're thankful to him for what he has done for you. You know, when we raise up the fact that we are thankful to the Lord for what Jesus did on the cross, you know that brings joy to the heart of God. When we recognize him for his great creation, when we recognize him for his loving kindness, when we recognize him for his mercy, his grace, his truth, his word, the fellowship of believers, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God wants to hear those things. Wouldn't your parent want to hear these things? Wouldn't you love to tell your children that you're proud of them? Wouldn't your children love to hear that you're proud of them? God would love to hear that you love them. And he would not only like to hear it, but he'd like to see it. Second, we pray that God's will be done in our life. The great author, Dante, wrote these words, in his will is our peace. In his will is our peace. For the believer, the heart's desire of every believer in this room should be that we want what God wants. We want the will of God in our life, nothing more and nothing less. Is that the desire of your heart? That you want God's will and God's plan for your life, nothing more and nothing less. You don't want to be behind him. You don't want to get ahead of him. You want him to be in you and demonstrating his love. Well, of course, that's easy to say. But the question is, how do we know God's will? Now, that's not the topic for this morning's sermon, but it would be a disservice if I didn't just give at least one overview of that. So let me give you these. How can we know God's will? And, you know, there's more to it and there's less to it. But look, first pray. This is an obvious statement. You need to be praying for God's plan and God's will in your life. And then you need to remember that His will may not be your will and your will may not be His will. We get ideas in our head sometime. Are those ideas from God? Test the spirits, the Bible says. Third, we need to be careful of our feelings and our emotions. If there's one thing I want to admonish you about today, and you've heard me say it before, don't ever trust your feelings. They can go up and down like a roller coaster. I mean, it may be something you ate today. Maybe something you didn't eat today. I mean, almost anything can affect your emotions. Your health can affect your emotions. The weather can affect your emotions. The fact that the sun hasn't shone in several days can affect your emotions. Don't trust them, especially when it comes to things of the Lord, like your salvation. I don't feel saved today. Can I tell you how many times I've heard that as a pastor? I'm not good enough. Well, none of us is good enough. It's not about that. It's about what Jesus did, and what He did is good enough. Let the Holy Spirit lead you through the Bible for guidance. This is your guidebook. These are your guardrails. It's within the context of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that you will find what is acceptable and unacceptable to God. If you think you've got something going and the Bible says no, hello, no is the answer. You don't need to go much further. Consider God's use of circumstance. Circumstance. Look, I've been your pastor here since the turn of the century. That's the truth. It's, you know, it just sounds a lot longer. All right, so since 2000. But let me tell you about a quick circumstance. Gene and I was brought up in the only Church of the Brethren in Brooklyn, New York. Gene and I got married. We got married in a Methodist church. God's forgiving us for that. No. So we're married and we are ministering in the Church of the Brethren there in Brooklyn. And then we come out to New Jersey. We move down the road. Come down the road one Saturday to this place. And I said to Jean, what's that? She said, it's a church. I said, what kind? She said, stop the car. It's a Church of the Brethren. The only Church of the Brethren in New Jersey. And when the century turned, I'm the pastor. Circumstance. God moves you where He wants to move you. Never thought about it. Didn't go looking in the pages of the map or the Democrat to find out what was close to the Church of the Brethren. There's only one. The Lord brought us here. Open your mind to the circumstances that God provides. Next, pray. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Be a servant, have a servant's heart, be willing to submit to what the Lord would have you to do. Number three, we pray for the necessities of life. Bread, the daily bread. Here's a wonderful story about the German pastor and orphanage Christian who began a number of orphanages in Germany. George Mueller was born into a German tax collector's family, was often in trouble. He learned early to steal, to gamble, and to drink. Sound like anybody? You know? Let me know later, I'll see them. As a teenager, he learned how to stay in expensive hotels, then sneak out without paying the bill. This is real good material for what he was going to do later on. But at length, he was caught and jailed. Prison did him little good, for upon release, he continued his crime spree until, on a Saturday night in 1825, he met Jesus Christ. Mueller married, settled down in Bristol, England, growing daily in faith and developing a burden for the homeless children running wild and ragged through the streets. At a public meeting in Bristol, England on December 9th, 1835, he presented a plan for an orphanage. Several contributions came in. Mueller rented number 6 Wilson Street, and on April 11th, 1836, the doors of the orphanage opened. 26 children were immediately taken in, a second house soon opened, and then a third. From the beginning, Mueller refused to ask for funds or even to speak of the ministry's financial needs. He believed in praying earnestly and trusting the Lord to provide, and the Lord did provide. What a coincidence! Though sometimes at the last moment. The best-known story involves a morning when the plates and the bowls and the cups were set on the tables, but there was no food and there was no milk. The children sat waiting for breakfast while Mueller led in prayer for their daily bread. A knock sounded at the door. It was the baker. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and baked some fresh bread." Second knock came. The milkman had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he wanted to give the children's milk so he can empty his wagon and repair it. Such stories became the norm for Mueller's ministries. Fourth, we pray for forgiveness. In a dream, Martin Luther once had, he saw a book where were laid out all his sins in writing. So he had this dream, and in this dream, there was this book, and all his sins were listed in it. In the dream, the devil spoke to Luther, and here's what the devil said. "Martin, here is one of your sins. Here is another," pointing to the writing in the book. And then Luther said to the devil, "Take a pen and write, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.'" Amen. We pray for others. Fifth, we pray for others. Well, it's very hard to do that. When I first started to develop in prayer discipline was when I was in the Army, basic training. And I went back after the first time I was on leave, went back to my Sunday school class in church, and I was complaining about forced marches, how much I hated them, and blah, blah, and blah. And the Sunday school teacher said this, "Stop complaining, start praying." I said, "Wow, that sounds like a good idea. Maybe they'll do that." So I went back to Fort Dix, had a forced march, started praying. 37 seconds later, I ran out of what to pray. So I wrote him a letter. I said, "I don't know what to pray about." And the class wrote me back a letter and said, "Pray for everybody you know, home, church, and just pray as the Lord leads." So I started to doing that, and the prayer started to get longer. And then I sent letters back asking for, "Give me, you know, things to pray about with people. Who's hurting? Who's sick? Who needs salvation? Who's this? Who's that?" Well, by the time all was said and done, the forced marches were over long before I had finished praying. You can do this. Build your faith muscle. It takes time. Pray for others. Start there. See what happens. Sixth, we pray for God's protection. Ireland's St. Patrick was a true Bible-believing Christian. The following is a prayer he lifted up each and every day, and ultimately somebody had this inscribed on his breastplate. Listen to this prayer. "I rise today with the power of God to guide me, the might of God to uphold me, the wisdom of God to teach me, the eye of God to watch over me, the ear of God to hear me, the word of God to give me speech, the hand of God to protect me, the path of God before me, the shield of God to shelter me, the host of God to defend me against the snare of the devil and the temptations of the world." Cover your bases. Other things we pray for, just for example, James 5, 13 to 16 says we pray for the sick. 1 Timothy 2:14 says we pray for all people, those in authority. Do you pray for the president? Do you pray for Congress? For some folks, that's not easy. We pray for those who don't know Christ as their Savior. And Matthew 5, 38 to 48 says we pray for those with whom we don't get along. How easy is that? And 1 Timothy 5:17 says we pray for the leadership of your church. And I've told you so many times, I cherish and I consider precious the prayer of the saints for me and my family. Question number four. What happens when we say amen? Psalm 85:8 says this, "I will hear what God will say, for he will speak peace to his people." Are you listening? Are you listening to God's answer in your life for those things that you have laid up? Remember, a few weeks ago, we recounted the account in Mark 9 of a father whose son had become demon-possessed. He was mad. He was completely out of his mind. And the disciples made an attempt to heal him, but they couldn't. So the father, out of desperation, seeks out Jesus. And he finds him. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "If you could help me and my son, I'd appreciate that. If you could do it." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible." And then the man looked back at him and said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Nobody in this room, including the guy standing behind the microphone, has a life without questions, a life without doubt. Can I tell you something? God is up to the challenge. God is big enough to take the questions, to take the doubts, to take the disappointments. He's not afraid of them. God knows some situations seem helpless. Ask God to help in those moments of unbelief. He answers prayers even in the darkest and most impossible situations. So my question to you to sum all this up is, how is your prayer life going? How are you doing? Are you praying? If not, why not? What are you praying about? If your prayers always begin with something you need and always end with something you need, that ain't it. Are you prepared for God's answer? Remember, not my will, but thy will be done. Have you given up, or are you hanging on? These are my questions to you this morning. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.